first say thank you for the kind of support and prayer and encouragement that you provide. A lot of us who get a chance to stand up on the platform get a whole lot of encouragement and support from you guys. And I want you to know that while we may get a chance to stand up here, one of the great blessings of Tulsa is us all being able to be together and encourage one another. Can I get an oh yeah on that? So as you go through the day today, may I ask you, I'll teach this class and you guys take this as your role. Will you decide today that you're going to be a one another encourager? Because I hear a lot of talk. How can I say this nicely? At times, we sound a little negative about the future of our movement. At times, I hear people talking, well, when you go to visit somebody in the hospital, and the comment is made, do you think she's going to make it? That's not a positive comment. Is everybody with me? Sometimes that's the kind of talk I hear about the church. You know, do you think we're going to make it? My dad used to say it's like the rabbit that was being chased by the hound dog round and round the tree and over and through the veil. And the rabbit cut around the tree and the hound dog ran by but was sniffing its trail. And this turtle was watching and said to the rabbit, who was panting and tired, Mr. Rabbit, you think you're going to make it? And the rabbit said, buddy, I got to make it, and then took off. I believe it's the same way with the church. It's not a question, oh, is the church going to make it? Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And the church said, amen. All right, now here's the deal, though. Jesus knows it, and the scriptures know it, but we need to remind one another of it. So would you please today be a deputized encourager? That as you're walking to classes, as you're eating lunch, as you're seeing people, as you hear those conversations, well, what do you think is going to happen? If nothing else, just grab them by the shoulder and say, we have a God who can and we have a God who cares, right? Boy's in the middle of saying something real good. You hate that. You see, at my age, you have to go back and start over. I want to welcome all of you for being here and challenge you to be an encourager. Are we just going to do this way?
Yeah, I guess that's going to work fine.
This is going to be kind of interesting. Yeah. All right, well, will you promise to do that? Take 30 seconds and practice. Encourage the, even if you're married, encourage the person next to you right now. Do it. Lean over and tell them something good about the church. Tell them God's going to see them through. And again, I want to say thank you to those who before us made sure that this workshop was still here. And I can't help but look out and see my good brother Marvin Phillips. Anymore, it's just always shocking to see Marvin breathing. And I'll confess, I kept him up late. So if he's a little off today, we were over at his house till nearly midnight last night. And I tell you what, I pray that I have half the energy that Marvin Phillips does when I've run as many miles as Marvin Phillips has run. Can I get an oh yeah on that? Praise God for you, brother. Thank you. So if he drifts off, just let him snooze. Just let it go. Over the last several years here at the Tulsa Workshop, off and on, I've got a chance to share the stage with this guy next to me. It has been a blessing. And I want to say how proud and thankful I am to be part of that. Now, what I wish I had here was the lady who's really responsible. And that's his mom and my mom. So if you will, just kind of quietly thank the Lord for giving me a good mama and giving him a good mama, because they deserve the lion's share of the credit. Can all the mamas say oh yeah to that? Okay, good deal. And I look out and I see my own wife's stepmom and husband with us this morning, and I think about the heritage that we stand here recognizing. Now, my dad was a preacher, and I think about my son. In fact, recently Taylor and I got to speak at a preaching conference where they had several fathers and sons, Bob Russell and his son, and Ken Eidelman and his son, and Taylor and I got to speak together.
Yeah, but I'm not a preacher. Just so you know, not a preacher.
Is that such a bad thing?
It's not, I don't know. I mean, it's just kind of, you're over there. I'm still in college. I'm a writing major. That's kind of my thing.
Well, and let me brag half a second that he recently presented some poems at Louisville at a big national conference for writers, and he offered some of his poems there. And while he is not, preaching is not his focus yet, I would ask that you just keep that in your prayers. But I do want to say I'm very, very proud of him.
And I'm proud of my dad. I don't know, some of you may know this, maybe not, but since the last Tulsa workshop, he received his doctorate in divinity from Hope International University. Yeah. So now he's Dr. Walling, which is kind of weird, but actually, technically, you need to call him Honorary Dr. Walling, because as my mom says, it was honorary doctorate, so she says it's a fake degree. But it's still, it's wonderful. It's really cool. You know, I'm proud of my dad. He's a good guy.
Wow, thank you, son, for that warm, heartwarming comment there. What I want to do is I want to pray, and then we'll just get into it. Let's see if we can do that. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for the way that you care for us, and thank you for today. And as we talk, Father, about the future of the church and the history of the church, as we talk about ideas and change and tradition, will you give us the Spirit of Jesus together? And most of all, Lord, may your kingdom grow. We pray that in Christ's holy name, and all that agree say, amen. You remind me, son, of the college kid that first, you've all heard it, right? The old farmer, the first kid in the family to finally get a college degree, and everyone was so excited when he came back after his first year. Dad had a big barn dance, and everybody gathered out in the barn, and he grabbed his son and stood him up on the hay bale and said, boy, come on now, show him what you learned off at that school. And oh, Dad, no, speak to him in some foreign language. Tell him something. Speak to him in algebra. He looked down at his dad and was so embarrassed for him, but didn't want to embarrass his dad, so he thought, okay, I'll just give him a formula. So he started in giving an algebraic formula. Well, let's see, pi r squared, and the dad went, no, son, didn't they teach you nothing at college? Pi are round, cornbread or square. Now, that's a joke my dad used to tell, okay?
Yeah, well, let's keep it that way, okay, Dad? Man, just stick to your dramatic work. It's a lot better. You know, I do want to say, just a little plug for my dad that I don't know if some of you saw in his other classes little clips of the Paul tapes, and I had to work the booth, so I was there for hours, and I finally got to kind of watch it at length, and Dad, those are really cool. I really like that you did some dramatic work, something different, something new, because I think it's cool to bring out something fresh. Like my dad said, we're here today to talk about the changes in the church, and personally, I might say that we're here to talk about the lack of change sometimes in the church. Because with generations, the young generation we're here today to talk about, sometimes we see the church and I feel like I could, you know, go to sleep in the fourth grade and wake up in seventh grade and it was the same when I woke up as when I fell asleep. And kind of that's funny, but at the same time, it's a little sad.
You know, when we use the term change here, let's be careful about this, because as we talk about the issue of change, we don't want to miss something that's a little bit obvious. It's one thing to say the church is changing. It's another thing to say that a generation comes with a new view of the church. In fact, the difference is the institutional church changing? Some would say it's changing at light speed. Others would say it is changing like a glacier changes. And the tension between the two may be the obvious point that we don't want to miss.
You know, speaking of missing the obvious, it reminds me of a joke that my dad used to tell about when Tonto and the Lone Ranger went out. They were chasing these bandits, and they rode all through the night, and they kept riding, and finally it grew dark again, and they hadn't caught them yet. And so they decided to stop, and they, you know, set a fire up and huddled around it, and then, you know, they had their tent set up and they went to bed. And in the middle of the night, Tonto wakes up. He says, Kimo sabe, look what this mean. And the Lone Ranger wakes up and he sees above him a beautiful sky that's filled with stars with no moon. And he looks up. What this mean, Kimo sabe? The Lone Ranger says, well, my friend, to me, religiously, it could mean that there's a God who gave us a beautiful sky tonight to enjoy. Personally, it reminds me of when my father used to take me camping. Philosophically, it could mean that we are very small in a huge universe. What does it mean to you, my friend?
Tonto looked up. Huh. Someone stole tent.
Romans 14, would you? Oh, it's good to know the dumb joke gene just runs right through the family, doesn't it? In the 14th and 15th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul challenges those who were following him. He says, accept one another whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. He will go on to say, accept one another even as Christ accepted you. Brothers and sisters, we want to lay a foundation for five things we're going to talk about with you. And seeing as we don't have PowerPoint, we'll just get you to use your hand here. But before we talk about some possible ideas for how the church can continue to be what it needs to be and yet change in ways that we believe it's got to change in, I want to lay this foundation. No discussion of challenges and changing and tension in the church is going to get anywhere unless we are living out accepting one another as Christ accepted us. Because if the focus is, well, this is what my generation likes, well, this is what my generation likes, we're not supposed to be about pleasing ourselves, but about loving and respecting one another. And we don't even respect one another because you're deserving of respect. We respect one another out of reverence for who? Christ. So as we talk about these things, if you grow tense or you think about people or you want to go get this CD if there's something you like and say, I'm going to give this to Brother Jones or Sister So-and-so and make her listen to it. Remember this. We have lost the battle if we no longer accept one another as Christ accepted us. And by the way, Christ accepts me with lots of foibles and mistakes and as a faulty and fallen person. Everybody say amen. Open your Bibles up the book of John for a minute.
John 13, starting in verse 34. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, there. One thing I love about that scripture is that Jesus calls it a new command. Like, this is something new. Now, instead of, he's already taught them that we need to go out. We need to go out and we need to be love in the community that we live in. We need to go and we need to share God's love. But a new command is to love one another. To deal with each other while we're doing it. To accept and embrace one another at the same time. And I think from Jesus' perspective, this was a whole new kind of love. A whole new kind of commitment. You know, there's a lot of ways that people mark themselves as Christian. You know, we wear shirts that say, you know, that have God on them or a cross. Or people wear cross necklaces. Some people have bumper stickers or fishes on the back of their car.
Tell them what the bumper sticker on the back of the car you're driving says.
Oh, right now my girlfriend's car, it has a bumper sticker that says, Jesus is my homeboy. And it's, you know, got Jesus chilling out because he's our homeboy. But my dad thought it was funny. I told him it wasn't. But awesome. It doesn't matter what kind of radio station you listen to or what kind of shirt you wear or anything like that. The way people are going to know you is the way you treat each other, how you love one another. That's going to set you apart as belonging to me.
Now, when we say accepting one another and loving one another are so key, we say that because we're about to talk about some issues that have brought pain and agony to churches and families and communities. And so we want to talk about two perspectives and then five ideas. And here we go. First, it is not your grandpa's church. Can I get an oh yeah on that? Now, I don't mean oh yeah in the sense of this is the church of Jesus Christ. No, no, you're absolutely right. But the truth is that while I was growing up, Taylor was probably correct. The church did not change much for 30 or 40 or even 50 years, but somewhere in the last 20 years, those of us who have been part of this movement that long have seen what we would call drastic changes. Whether it's the technology of PowerPoint and video clips, whether it's having praise teams with women standing up front, or whether it's churches even in the last few years that have begun to be both and. You know the term, both and, right? That's the new code for a church that says, you know, we're going to have three services and two of them are going to be kind of a traditional style, but in this third service, We're going to use instruments. And man, when you read something like that in a brotherhood paper, or when somebody says, did you hear about such and such? My blood pressure begins to go up because I know how my mother, who is 91 years old, will be having discussions about this. She'll be talking with her friends saying, oh my goodness, did you hear about this church or that church that has changed? What's happening to the world? And then one of her friends will say, wait a minute, isn't your son Jeff Walling? You know, it's interesting how my mother gets Alzheimer's at moments. I shouldn't joke about that because that's a very serious problem for many families. And my mom's memory is way too good, quite frankly, for my own taste. Because she will say, yes, and I am trying to hold that boy down. Brothers and sisters, change is part of God's ordinance in our world. We will change until we get to be with Him. Can I get an oh yeah on that? In fact, one of the preacher's jobs is to get up every Sunday and say, now brethren, you know that y'all need to what? Change. Is anybody here perfect? Just out of curiosity. Anybody here got it all together? Right. Okay. No, obviously. You heard the fellow ask that question. A man shot up his hand in the back row and the preacher stopped and said, are you serious? You're perfect? He said, no, I'm raising my hand in honor of my wife's first husband. You know, it's sad that there are, that every single one of us know that Jesus calls on us to change. Can I get a yeah? Jesus, oh yeah. How about Jesus calls on us to change? Jesus calls on us not to be the same, but to grow to be more like Him. But then somebody comes in and says, hey, we want to do church a little bit different. We want to change. Oh no. We go from oh yeah to oh no, even though God, from the very beginning when He created heaven and earth, what's the first thing God said?
Let there be light.
And after God said, let there be light, what's the next thing He did?
He messed it up. Well, I mean, not messed it up, but I mean, you know, He like separated everything and made it change, and then He made bodies that grow and kind of grow in volume, and they change over time. Because, you know, like we've spoken here a few times, and a few of you are looking at me, and like I was looking at these DVDs we're selling of when I was here, and I was like, man, I have changed a lot. I was 16, and now, you know, as a 20-year-old, I've got stuff on my face, and I look different, and I probably sound a little bit more like I'm trying to be a man. And then I look at my dad, and he's got this haircut, and he's starting to not, like, untuck his shirts, and, like, the turtlenecks are slowly starting to fade, so there's a lot of change going on in you, you beautiful man. But seriously, though, God implemented change. It is a part of who we are. And for His body to come together and not embrace that, you know, what does that say to a younger generation? That we get up and sometimes we have the same formulas or a same style of worship or the same way we get together and the same way we do things.
I'll tell you what it says to a younger generation in part, I hope. It may not be your grandpa's church, but we are still using your grandpa's Bible. Can I get an oh yeah on that?
Absolutely. You know, I bought a new Bible here because mine was so worn out. It just totally, the binding broke and everything. And so I bought a new Bible. Thanks for clapping that I got a new Bible.
I'm clapping that your Bible was worn out. That's every parent's prayer, is that a child would wear out their Bible.
I dropped it a lot. That's what happened. But what's cool is that I can come to God's Word, and I know that even though this is a new Bible, you know, it's new leather, new pages, a new binding, it's still the same Bible that my dad has been preaching out of for 30 years. And on top of that, it's essentially the same Bible that his father's been preaching out of. And yeah, maybe it was, you know, a different version with a few more thous in there, but it's still the same truth. And that's what's important. Because I think I just want to talk to like all the young people out there who are in my demographic, my area, because while we come sometimes and we come to the church and we see it's easy to feel dissatisfied, but it's important to know that as we're trying to implement change, as we're trying to help the church move in important directions, it is so important to know that we are sharing the same truth. Mm-hmm. And no matter how we're doing it, we are worshiping the same God. Mm-hmm. We're trying to follow the same man. Mm-hmm. And you know, and let's talk about that man for a second, because when Jesus came and he was starting to implement a whole new way of life, we're not just talking about a whole new, you know, service or a whole new way to worship. He was talking about a whole new way of life, totally turning the Old Testament on its head. But all the while, all through his ministry, he is quoting the Old Testament up and down. He knew his stuff. And yeah, somebody could say, well, he wrote it, so of course he's going to know it. But he really knew. He had studied the scriptures, and all through implementing the new way of life, he was talking about mm-hmm. and studying and being a part of the old way of life.
Can you hear the tension between... I feel like Garth Brooks here. Can you hear the tension between saying... We are trying to be in a movement that is still a movement. Somebody said we're not a movement, we're a stillment. We're trying to be in something that is still moving towards what we need to be. We need to be more like Jesus, but at the same time we are trying to stand still on God's Word. Now, can I speak to my demographic for a minute? Folks, you know, we told that joke about somebody stole the tent. There's a Gordon MacDonald book out that I'm trying to get a copy of called Who Stole My Church? And it is written from the standpoint of older brothers and sisters in the church who are saying, you know, I turned around twice and somebody stole my church. They hijacked it. And I just need to say two things. One, I need to say to those of us who are older, we need to be sensitive. I need to be sensitive to my mom. We need to be sensitive to one another. But at the same time, if we demand that the church be always what exactly it has been, then at what point do you want to draw the line? Do you want to draw the line after or before four-part harmony came in? Do you want to draw the line after or before we had children's Bible hour? You know, it's funny. I remember my father refusing to go to a church that he was interested in possibly serving because they took the kids out of worship. And he was against that. We began the bus ministry in the 70s. In the church where my father served, and we're bringing in 300 unchurched children into the worship service. My father had a theological revelation about children's worship. Now, folks, where do you want to draw the line? I want it like it used to be. What do you mean used to be? Used to be before Keith Lancaster and a cappella brought some new songs in? That might even have caused us to clap or tap our toes, or before electric lights, or before, you see, I'm always ready to say, well, it's right here. It's like the communities that say, this community has grown enough. We need to stop growing. What's the last house we ought to sell? Well, after I get mine, no more. Do you understand? Our generation is challenged to say we're not going to give up on God's Word, but we have got to find a way to get these guys involved in the middle of God's kingdom. Amen. So as we're sensitive to one another, brothers and sisters, we have got to keep our hands reached out. With all that, five things. Here we go. If you want to mark them down, think through them with us. Here we go. Taylor?
Okay, number one, and I don't know if we've talked about whether or not these are predictions for what the church is going to look like, or if it's just aspects of a growing, healthy church. But basically, number one is that these are church-based.
That's right. The identity of the church must move from being church-based to being Christ-based. Okay? Talk a little bit about that, the difference, if you want to, about that.
Okay, cool. One of the books that we used while we were talking about this is a book by George Barna called Revolution. Now, it's kind of like a little bit of the extreme, but one of the things I really like that he talked about in here was the problem in the church that we need to realign our identity. One of the things he talks about is that in his research of American Christians, they were much more ready to identify themselves as Americans or parents or family members or professionals or consumers before they identified themselves as Christians. And that's just church member. And what George Barna says that I love is it's not about considering yourself a church member. It's about considering yourself a disciple of Christ.
What's the difference between a church member's thinking and a disciple's thinking?
Well, the big difference is with a church member, we have a very basic set of responsibilities. What do churchgoers do? They go to church. They're there to protect the church, preserve the church, fund the church. And the problem with that is that we get focused on a building or an institution, which is not, Jesus didn't die so that we could be a part of an institution. He died so we could be a part of his body, that we could be the church.
What's the focus of a Christ follower then?
Well, the Christ follower has a whole new set of responsibilities. There's a lot more at stake when you say, I'm a disciple of Christ. I am an imitator of God. Because then we have to be in the Word and really see what he's about. And what is Jesus about? He's about the poor and the rejected and the lonely. And part of the awesome thing about being involved with a church community is that it creates community. It fights against loneliness. The aspect of tithing and sharing everything we have is so that people don't have to be as poor or as bad off as they are sometimes. That's awesome. But the problem is we get so focused on the idea of the church and we lose the focus on Jesus.
You see, it challenges me because I know Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Amen? But when you and I say the church, what pops in your head? What picture pops in your head? Let me make it easy. Hey, listen, we're all going to meet over at the church. Where's the church? Excuse me, this is the interactive part of the lesson. Where's the church? Excuse me? Right here. Then why do we say things like, I'll meet you at the church? Oh, or how about this one? Well, elders have decided we're going to quit having church on Sunday night. You're kidding me, no? Uh-uh. What are they going to do? I don't know, small groups or something. And so we're going to quit having church. What does it mean to quit having church? Unless you quit having you. Because you are the church. Can I get an amen on this? You are the church. Because principle number two is we've got to consider moving from a church. Principle number one is church-based identity to a Christ-based identity, which I think is so important for me. Because, man, I find myself defending and thinking about the church, and guess what that does when I meet somebody? How do I identify myself? Well, I'm a member of the, you see, and then I want to talk about the church. How would it be different if all of us just started saying when somebody said, what religion are you? I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. I'm a disciple of Christ. Yeah, I know, but what church do you go to? I had a fellow make me so mad I could just have swatted him because he wouldn't tell me where he went to church. Because he kept saying, well, I am the church. Yeah, but where's your church? It's looking at you. But where do you meet? We meet a lot of different places. Oh, stop this. What's the name over it? We haven't put a name up. Oh, give me a break. What's your address? My address? I live at 312 Elm. No, no, no. I mean where the church meets. The church meets at my house from time to time. I wanted to... All right, now look, I'm going to follow you on Sunday and I'm going to find out. Because then I can tell you how you're wrong. I mean, this conversation was a guy who was really trying to challenge my thinking about my identity. Brothers and sisters, first and foremost, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And there may be any number of names on the building where I stroll in on Sunday morning. I say that like that's true. Okay, there's generally one name on the building where I stroll in on Sunday morning. But if my identity is hooked to that name instead of to my Lord, I need to rethink it. Second, we move from building-centric to community-centric. Building-centric thinking drives us. One of the greatest curses, I think, that Satan may have slipped into the church was when Constantine became a Christian back in 600 and he got the government to start building cathedrals. Because God had sent Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and then sent the Holy Spirit so that you can't bomb the church all at once. You can blow up buildings, but you can't kill the church. You can burn buildings, but you can't kill the church because the church is not the building. And everybody says, amen. Amen. But when I focus on the building and my thinking becomes building-centric, guess what I want to do? I want to bring all the work of the church to the church building. Now, folks, as gas prices go up and up and up, is anybody thinking about this question? What is the greatest stewardship of my money and time? Is it to say, well, we're going to have this work project, we're going to do it at the building. Well, what if we did it in my neighborhood? Well, we've all got to come back to the building for, wait a minute, hold it. Depending on the size of your church, when you quote, well, I like it when we're all together. Our church went to two services a while back. And we were probably running, I don't know, 600 or 700. And I had people saying, oh, I don't like this two services because I don't get to see everybody. I said, wait a minute. You actually saw every one of the 700? Well, I didn't talk to all of them. Oh, so it was just enough to kind of see them across the way? Yeah. I said, then we'll take a picture at each service and we'll post it so you can go and look. Well, no, that's not this. Well, what is it? It's that feeling we get. I love being in an audience like this, but you know what? The truth is, only 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 of us are really going to get to talk to one another. Brothers and sisters, being building-centric will choke out your ability to be salt and light in the community because the building can become the container that keeps us from our community. Now, hang on now, because I know it's tense because some of you are saying, be careful, buddy, we just finished a campaign. And I just gave a lot of money so we'd have a church building. And if you're telling me that was dumb, no. But what if we used our building as simply a base of operations for an army that existed out there? You might come here to get trained, but let me tell you what, the battle doesn't take place, well, it shouldn't take place in the church. Sometimes the battle does take place in the church, but the battle takes place out there. That's where God wants us to be and to live. Moving away from being building-centric means that I will start going out to do community efforts and to do things out in the community. And yes, we'll still gather together and worship on Sunday morning, but I tell you what, if I'm not building-centric for the church, guess what I get to be with the church? I get to be community-centered with my building. Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, Alcoholics Anonymous, Celebrate Recovery. Brothers and sisters, I'm close. I won't call it sin yet. But with the price of real estate in most of our areas, to have a building that is only used about 6 hours a week is not healthy stewardship. Find ways to use the building. This is not about get rid of your buildings, but let's find ways to use them and at the same time not make everything drive back through the building. That's what's happening in this generation, and I believe they're probably on to something. Probably something really old, right? They met from house to house.
Go ahead. That's right, and like one of the most extreme, and I think it's been really inspiring to me, is I read the book Irresistible Revolution by Shane Claiborne, and he lives... And this is like the most extreme. He lives in a commune, basically. It's like it's a big house, and they all live together, and they do everything out of that house. I mean, on Sunday, the coolest thing to me is that they live together, and they have a real community where they spend time every day together. They worship together. I mean, it totally reminds me of the early church. But when it comes to Sunday morning, they all go to different churches. That's what's amazing to me. They all go to different churches with different names, with different doctrines, and basically they're willing to go out on the limb and say, you know what, it doesn't matter what is on the building. And that's kind of a leap, because some of you out there are going, whoa, hold on, there's some major differences.
Some of you up here are going, whoa, hold on too,
that's fine.
So we're all together with this.
But what they have proclaimed is that they have faith, that no matter what the differences are, Jesus can bring them together, always, to spend time together. And unfortunately, in our movement, we don't have a lot of that. The closest we get to these kind of revivals is like this, and we all sort of agree. We all have the same name on the building. Now, what if we did this, the kind of thing that like Passion Worship does, where they tour and they let everybody come, and people come from all over just to worship Jesus? Let's not argue. Let's not get into those word fights that Paul talks about that you need to run away from. Instead, let's just worship Jesus and know that he's going to take care of it. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't study the word. That doesn't mean that you don't approach the text and try and figure out the best way to do exactly what God tells us. But knowing that we're human immediately lets off a little bit of slack so that we don't have to be perfect. And instead we can say, you know what, Jesus is going to take care of it. And instead of trying to judge you or prove you wrong or shove this down your throat, I just want to love you. I want to be with you and know that Jesus can bring us together and push beyond that.
Amen. I recognize that in our churches right now, we have diversity on many issues. We've got people that believe it is godly and worthy to serve in the military, and we've got people that believe it is absolutely not God's will to go serve in the military, and yet they're able. We've got Republicans and Democrats, okay? We've got them together in the same building. We've got folks that feel very strongly one way about the Holy Spirit or very strongly another way, and yet we come together and we say, we can still all say this, Jesus is Lord. Can you guys say that with me? Jesus is Lord. Because this leads me to the third move that we are, I believe, are challenged to be churches that are more externally focused than internally focused. But boy, this is a section where I don't want to feel like I'm bashing my heritage, but I need you to know that my world was so insulated growing up. So much of what we talked about was what people in the church thought, what people in the church felt, what was going on in the church. And we made decisions about what we were going to do by how it would impact others in the church. When I believe one of the challenges we should have been asking ourselves was, what do we need to do to reach this community? You know, we sit in a meeting where we say, are we going to spend money on X or Y? Are we going to have a vacation Bible school? I love the fact that our elders have challenged us. Last year, our church theme was taking it to the streets. And they came to us, the elders and staff prayed together and said, look, everything we do, we're going to ask this question of. If there was a lost person sitting in this chair right here advising us, how might they help us to do this? So when we talked about vacation Bible school, a lady in the meeting said, if there was a lost person that is sitting here, they'd say, why don't you really go get some kids that need this? How many years have my kids gone to VBS? All their lives. Last year, we rented a bus and drove it to the Salvation Army and loaded up children who were living at the Salvation Army. Went from there to a family care center where single moms who had gotten out of abuse were living temporarily, and we bused those children to our vacation Bible school. I don't say that to get applause. I'm embarrassed it was the first year we'd done it. Because I made sure there were good VBS classes for this boy, which is important. But you see, when you start thinking with an external focus, you start asking yourself, what can we do out there? Our congregation built a Habitat for Humanity house last year. It was a wonderful experience. I'm embarrassed to tell you it's the first time we've ever done it. This year we're involved with a WISH program, which is a program of helping homeless families or almost homeless families get into more permanent residences. And you know what it's done for us? It has taken some scales off of our eyes, and we stop worrying so much about, is Ethel going to be uptight about that song, when you look over thinking Mary and her two kids don't have a home. Boy, doesn't that kind of change your scale of what's important? I tell you another thing it'll do for you. You start bringing folks in, the issue of church clothes is off the table. You're not going to be worried about, I can't believe Frank's serving on the supper table without a tie on. When you're just praying, some of these kids are going to come in, they won't have a t-shirt on that says something you got to put masking tape over, so you know they're not going to knock everybody in the pew out with it. Externally focused churches find ways to get out of the building and change their community in Jesus' name. Quick story of one in Denver. I love this. They went to the school district and they said to the school, actually a school in their neighborhood, you love this. Preacher calls up and says, I need to make an appointment with the principal. What does a middle school principal think when a preacher makes an appointment? Oh man. They're going to get on us about sex ed. They're going to get on us about this. They're going to get on us about that. The preacher walked in, sat down of a church in Denver, and looked across the table from her and said, hi, I'm Rick. I preach at such and such church. What do you need? She said, what? What do you need? Our church has about 1,000 members. We're committed to giving 300 volunteer hours to this school this summer. What do you need? He said it took her 15 minutes to convince her they were not wanting to take anything, they wanted to give. Now, by the way, doesn't that kind of make you nervous that it takes 15 minutes for a Christian preacher to convince somebody, really, honest, we're not trying to backdoor you here. They redid the landscaping. They cleaned and painted some of the classrooms. Now, this is a public school. They did this over the summer, and when the teachers came back, jaws were on the floor. And what do you think those teachers went to the principal to ask? Who did this? Who did this? And what do you think those teachers did when the principal said, I'm not allowed to tell you? What? Did the district? No, the district didn't do this. It was done by servants in our community. Who? I'm not allowed to say. What do you think those teachers started doing? They, all of them, became Clouseau. They started going on a detective hunt. And when one of them found out who did it, what do you think the teachers did? They went to that church on a Sunday morning, showed up uninvited, came to a worship service. What a thing, huh? Came to a worship service and caught the preacher afterwards and said, we're here to say thank you and to ask you a question. Why are you hiding? What's up that you're hiding? Well, they laughed because they all understood it. That church had not done that to be praised. That church had did that to be like Jesus. Guess what happened that fall? The preacher called up and went by the school and said to the principal, what do you need? And the principal pulled out a list. We need people to read after school with our kids. We need people to do this. We need people to do that. Now the preacher said, okay, if we bring our people in to deal with your kids, I mean, our people are Christians, and so if there's an issue, they're going to be praying for them and about them. She said, you pray all you want to. Public school teacher says, you pray all you want to. Now this is an after school program, so she wasn't doing anything illegal. But you know what? I got to finish the story. A year later, the preacher got a call from the superintendent of schools. He went downtown, never been asked to the superintendent's office, and you know what it was about. I want to thank you. We want to present your church with this plaque. I'd like to come and present it at a service, but we have two other schools. They're a little farther from your building, but they're really in need of, and the preacher was able to say, well, you know, I know a couple of churches that might be willing to externally focused. Hurriedly, give them the last two, Tay.
Yeah, seriously, we got to hurry. I'm watching people like walk by from the other class, probably feeling grateful they didn't stuck with you. Number four, less structured and more flexible. Can all of you out there raise up this finger? Now, can you do this? Oh, wow. Some of you are just proving right now for the first time that you can be flexible with your schedule or with the way you do worship. Because the problem is sometimes we get stuck like this. And it's like, you know, well, we've always been this way. This is how we do this. We do it this way, and we don't change. And the problem is there's people out there who are like this. And how are these people ever going to communicate with these people unless we can learn to be flexible?
Number five, intentional. By intentional, we mean doing things on purpose. It's what I call asking the holy why. If you're going to do something at your church, I challenge you to ask this question. Why are you doing it? And it better not be because we've always done it this way. It better be because it is accomplishing the goal of touching the world that Christ set for us. We pray you'll think about those five principles, chew on them. Some of this is on a video that we've got over there called Must We Change to Grow? And some of the material is also on another DVD called, whatever the one that we do, Passing the Baton. The Paul material is over at the booth. We're going to say a prayer, and then we're going to run over to booth 516, OCU's booth. If you're interested, for the next couple of hours, the DVDs and such will be available. Taylor, pray for us.
God, thank you so much for the way that you've just created a wonderful body of believers. But God, help us to continue to try and imitate you and just follow Christ. And God, your example is just, it's a tall order, and we're intimidated by it, and there's things about it that just make us stretch. But God, help us to just trust you and go out on those leaps of faith. Amen. To know that whatever we do, as long as we trust in you, that you'll take care of it one way or another. We love you, God, and we thank you for this workshop. Mm-hmm. Give us all safe travels. In Jesus' name, amen.
One day, I'm looking forward to introducing this guy to my father who's never met him, who's waiting in heaven. And the only reason any of us are going to get there is because of the grace of God. And the church said, God bless you. Thank you.